All right, it's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this morning. Faithfulness to the house of God is very important, and faithfulness to the right church is important. And we trust that we will see each of you in the services this week. As the pastor said, we're going to deal with the effectual Bible student this week. It's a little bit different than an ordinary Bible conference, but I believe it's going to be a blessing and a help to each one of you, especially if you apply the things that we're going to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. We see that the Bible is the word of truth. There's absolutely no errors in the Bible. Before I was saved, I didn't know where the truth was. I grew up in a Baptist church in Central Florida. Went through all the motions of getting baptized, making a profession of faith when I was about 10 years old. But it was an empty profession of faith. You know that every child growing up in a Baptist church believes in Jesus. But that alone is not salvation. And I grew up, made a profession of faith, became a church member, and there was absolutely no change in my life, zero. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that was not true in my life because I didn't have real salvation. And I don't remember ever rejecting Jesus and sitting there in the church and saying, I don't believe any of that. I don't remember ever doing that, but my heart went toward the world. My teenage years. And as soon as I could, I quit church. And I went very far from the Lord. I went to Vietnam in the army, and when I came back, I just became a drifter and a hippie. I hitchhiked all the way across America from Florida to California and back. Made two trips like that across the country, just drifting around and picking up various philosophies. On that first trip to California, on the way back, I was picked up by a group of young people from India. And they began to talk to me about Hinduism and reincarnation. And I didn't believe in reincarnation. They asked me if I believed in it. I said, I don't believe in it. But they started telling me these stories of things that they had experienced from their past lives. And they gave me some books. I became very interested in those books. In fact, I became a follower of their religion. I joined a Hindu society called the Self-Realization Fellowship Society. I went back out to California to their headquarters, and I was studying that. And that was the condition I was in. And my parents were praying for me, and my godly grandmother was praying for me back in Florida. I remember just before I went on my last trip, I went by my parents' house, and my dad was begging me not to go on another trip, begging me to settle down, get saved. And he begged me. He even got on his knees. And I just threw it off and started traveling again. But on that trip, I met a man. I was actually driving in my car. I wasn't hitchhiking at the time. And I was near Hollywood, Florida, down in South Florida. And I saw this man riding on a bicycle. And along the road there with a big pack on the back. So I stopped and talked to him. And he said he was going to Mexico on that bicycle. And so I was interested in that, and I said, well, I am going in. I thought I was going to go a couple hundred miles up into Florida. This is down near Miami. I said, I'll give you a ride that far. He said, okay. So we put the bicycle in the trunk of the car. We began to drive along the highway, and I brought up the subject of God. I said, do you believe in God? And I thought I would teach him a little bit about Hinduism. And he said, I do. He pulled a Bible out of his pocket, a little pocket Bible. And so we started talking religion. I said things like, I said, well, I believe all religions, you know, anybody that's sincere God will accept them. He said, well, that's not what the Bible says. He says, the Bible says that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he showed it to me. It was in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And I said, well, you know, I believe a man needs to follow his heart. He said, well, the Bible warns in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said, you can't follow your heart. Your heart is fallen and sinful. Well, I said, and things like that. I said, I believe in reincarnation. He said, well, the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And he could show me the verses. Folks, do you know the Bible that well? Amen, do you know the Bible that well? That's the thing that impressed me about that man. That's why I continue to listen to him. Amen. He knew the Bible. The Bible. We're told that this is a sword. You've got to learn how to use a sword. Amen. You can't just pick up a sword and get in a sword fight. You're going to be in trouble. I don't care what kind of sword it is. The best sword, you have to learn how to use it. Right. And this man had prepared himself. And I was impressed with that, so impressed that I went to Mexico with him. And all along the way, we were having a Bible study. And I was spouting off my opinions, and he was teaching me the Bible. We didn't go far into Mexico. I had a drug record. They gave me trouble at the border. But we drove back to Florida together. And by that time, I was pretty fed up with things he was saying, actually. And I even told him, I said, if you'd throw that Bible out the window there, we could have a good conversation. I said, all you do is quote the Bible. You don't seem to have any thoughts of your own. Amen. He said, well, my thoughts are not going to help you. It's the Bible that's going to help you. And I was impressed still at his knowledge of the Bible. We stopped at a bookstore, and he bought me a big King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance. Amen. And he said, the Bible is what you need. The Bible is the truth. I kept saying, well, if I can't trust my heart, what can I trust? He said, the Bible. Amen. It's God's Word. The revelation that God has given us in this dark world to show us the truth and to reveal himself to us and to show us the way of salvation. He kept saying that over and over. And finally, at a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, where they have the big spring breaks and all that nonsense. Daytona Beach, Florida was a blessing to me because that's where I got saved. Amen. And I surrendered my will to God. So that's repentance. Amen. It's to surrender your will to God. God is God. You're not God. And we have to recognize that and get ourselves oriented properly under God's authority. And that's, I believe, simple repentance is a surrender to God's authority. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20, 21. And that night I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. And my life was immediately changed. I mean immediately changed. And the next day he took off on that bicycle back toward Mexico, as far as I know. I've never had any more contact with him. But I turned my car toward home, toward where my dad and mom were. Nobody told me to do that. He didn't tell me to do that. But I knew I needed to go home and make things right with my dad. Because I had treated him very bad and I'd rebelled against him. Amen. So if you're saved, there's going to be immediate changes. Amen. I began to try to make things right that I'd stolen. I had stolen money from a man that I used to work with before that in a restaurant. And I looked him up. I found him and tried to pay him back. And I tried to do some restitution toward people I had sinned against. And there was just an immediate change. And I stopped roaming around and drifting around and got a job and kept it. And before that, I had gotten jobs, but I'd never keep them. Just drifting, restless. And everything was changed. And the major change was my attitude toward the Bible. I had never cared about the Bible in my life. And I don't remember people in the church, Baptist church I grew up with, that cared about the Bible much. My God, the grandmother was a Bible student. Anytime I would go in to see her in her old age, she'd be sitting there with her Bible. She was a prayer warrior. But most of the people in the church I grew up in didn't read the Bible. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My mom had gotten saved when she was a child. She's 91 years old now. She never read the Bible through, never read the Bible one time all the way through. How about you? Until she was about 70 years old. Well, that's good. That's good to start, but that's you need to start way before then.
Amen.
I became a serious Bible student. I loved the Bible, and I would go. I moved back home for a while, for a year before I went to Bible college, and I would go out. There was a big, beautiful place by a lake. It was called Carpenter's Home. It had been a retirement home for carpenters, and my granddad had died there. He was a carpenter. He had died in that place, and it was abandoned by the time I got saved, and it was on this beautiful lake, Lakeland, Florida. It's full of beautiful lakes. It was right on that lake, and the whole property was covered with these beautiful big old live oaks, you know, and there was nobody there. And I would go over there and have my devotions every day and start my day over there. Very quiet, private place. And every day and just spending hours in the Word of God every day. I literally wore out that Strong's Concordance that first year, looking up every word. I'd grown up in church, but I didn't know the Bible. Because I never cared and paid any attention. And you can sit here under preaching and teaching your whole life and not learn much. Right. If you don't have a passion for it. Amen. And I trust you'll get that this week. Amen. And that this week could be a change in your life. Because if you really become an effectual Bible student, that will change your life and it'll change the lives of people around you.
Amen.
Yeah. And I just about wore out that Strong's Concordance because I wanted to know what these words mean. I didn't want to just read these words. I wanted to know what they meant. I wanted it to get down into my heart. I wanted to find the will of God. And for that, you've got to have the Bible. And you've got to understand the Bible. You can't ask the pastor what God's will is for your life. You need to get good counsel from godly people, beginning with your pastor and your parents. But they can't tell you what God's will is for your life. You can only find that from God and from His Word. Here is the will of God, right here. And I wanted to know, and that's why I went to Bible college a year after I was saved. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I had no idea I would be a preacher. And didn't know, but I wanted to learn the Bible, and I wanted to get some tools to learn the Bible. And by the way, you don't have to go to Bible college for that today. There are tremendous tools available today. But you've got to have a passion and a desire. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of truth, and that's the consciousness that dawned upon me that day in that motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida. This is the word of truth right here.
Amen.
Truth in the dark world.
Right.
And I wanted to learn it, and I wanted to know it. I've studied for 41 years now, studied the Bible. My passion to study the Bible today is as great as or greater than it's ever been in my Christian life. 65 years old. I'm learning more these days, and it's more thrilling to study the Bible than it's ever been. I've averaged 8 hours a day studying for 41 years. 8 hours a day. And my first job I was working as a printer. And one of the first jobs working as a printer. But I did a good job, every job I've ever had. Even when I was lost, my boss didn't want me to leave. Because I worked hard and I did a good job. Dad taught me that. But I just couldn't keep my mind on my printing. I wanted to be over there studying the Bible. I wanted to be learning about the things of God. And so it wasn't long before the Lord gave me freedom to do that. And I've had that freedom for all these years. And I've applied myself to studying the Word of God, and it's so beneficial. There is nothing in life that I know of that will give more benefits to you if you apply yourself than the study of the Bible.
Amen.
The study of the Bible. It's the Word of truth. We see here that understanding the Bible requires work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. You've got to study. You've got to apply yourself. You've got to be a workman. It's absolutely necessary. And there is no shortcut. And if you're not willing to be a workman, and if you work at anything, Every day of that work is not really exciting necessarily. But when you work and you apply yourself, you make progress, and there's great advantages to it. And every day that you study the Bible is not necessarily some tingly thrill. And some days you don't feel like it. And some days you're tired, and some days you're sick. But a workman, it works. That's his mindset. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work at it. It requires work. Study. It's from the Greek word spoudaza. And it means to use speed, to make an effort, to be earnest in something, to make an effort in something. It's translated diligent in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 21, in the same passage. Diligent, be diligent in your study of the Word of God. Be a workman. It's translated endeavor in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavor. It's translated labor in Hebrews 4, verse 11. It's talking about work. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 2. Study of the Word of God requires work. Understanding the Bible requires work. And that's God's plan. And God doesn't like laziness in anything. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. When I was a young Christian, one of the preachers at Bible College challenged us to study a chapter of Proverbs, to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. And I took that challenge, and it was a tremendous thing in my young Christian life. The book of practical wisdom in Proverbs speaks a lot against the sluggard and has nothing good to say about the sluggard. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. We should learn from nature. I love to study nature because that's God's handiwork, and we learn about God, and we learn practical lessons for our life. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Ants aren't sluggards. They're always busy little things. God put that in them. They don't wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm gonna be diligent. That, God put them in them, and God says, go look at the ant. That's how you should live. Be busy. Be diligent. Be preparing for the future. Ants prepare for the future. Thou sluggard. But here in Proverbs 2, we read what is required to get wisdom. And where is wisdom? It's here in the Word of God. Here's wisdom. Pure wisdom. My son, if thou shalt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So right away we know what he's talking about, the Bible. The words of God. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou criest after knowledge. See, this is talking about passionate desire here. Criest after it. This is something you're very passionate about. What are you passionate about? Whatever you're passionate about, that is the characteristic of your life. People say, I love Jesus. We sing that. Oh, how I love Jesus. But what are you passionate about? What really gets you excited? If you criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, God, help me to understand. God, give me wisdom. God, help me. Amen. Crying out to God, Lord, I need to understand this book. I need to find thy will. I need to understand the truth. It's talking about crying out. Passionate. Are you passionate about anything? Some people don't seem to be passionate about anything. They just drift through life kind of in a dull kind of sense. But we should be passionate about some things, and we should be, first of all, passionate about God and His Word. Amen. Christ after it. If thou seekest her as silver, and searches for her as hid treasures. What's it talking about? Seeking after wealth? Men get excited about pursuing wealth. They get excited about making some money. And they stay up at night thinking about how they can get more. And planning. And they get excited about it. It gets a hold of them. It gets their emotions going. What is it? Maybe it's sports that gets your emotions going. That's a stupid thing. That's totally empty, friend. That has no eternal value. Don't give yourself and give the best part of your affections and your life and heart and mind to something that's empty. Give yourself to something that's real and eternal. As silver. Silver doesn't, you don't walk along the road and find a pile of silver. People want luck, you know. That's why they play the lotto. I hate to go in convenience stores anymore because somebody's always in front of me buying a bunch of lotto tickets. That's stupid. You know, what they say about the gambler is, or the lotto players is it's for people that aren't good at math. The chance that you're going to win that is so slim. And God's people don't believe in luck. We believe in God. And but usually you don't walk along and find a pile of silver. It's down deep in the ground. And gold, and you've got to go out, and you've got to dig for it, and you've got to go to hard places to find it, and it takes a lot of work, and a lot of toil, and a lot of time, and you might not even find it then. There's no guarantee that you're going to find any silver in this life. And that really doesn't matter. We need what we need to eat and to live on. That's all we really need. None of that really matters. As a man said this morning, we were talking about Bill Gates. How much of that is he going to take with him, those billions? None when he leaves this world. None. Not a penny. Not any more than you will take. Those things aren't very important, but people get all passionate about seeking money. And God says, if you want to understand wisdom and you want to understand the Bible, that's how you have to work at it.
Amen.
As some man over there, all consumed with making money this morning. And it's his passion, and he even misses sleep and for it. If you don't have that kind of passion, you will never learn wisdom. Never learn it. It's required. It requires work. Then, notice verse 5. If you seek wisdom as silver, if you lift up your voice for it, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I can't understand this book if God doesn't open my understanding. You can study. You can be the most brilliant student in the world. And you can study the Bible all your life. And if God doesn't open your understanding, you won't understand it. And so the Lord gives wisdom. And I've got to seek that wisdom from him. And he requires that I be diligent and I be a workman and I put this first in my life. That's what he requires. And then he pours out wisdom to you. When he sees that passion and he sees you putting it first, then he opens the understanding that you can understand the Word of God. We see that it takes work. We see that it requires learning so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's from a Greek word, orthotomeo, which you can find in the Strong's Concordance, which is worth millions of dollars. You know, other languages don't have a Strong's Concordance. An exhaustive concordance that has Greek and Hebrew definitions there, it's worth millions of dollars. It means to cut straight, rightly divide, dividing one thing from another. To dissect. And there's right ways to interpret the Bible and wrong ways to interpret the Bible. In fact, most people don't know how to interpret the Bible. And most of the commentaries, sadly, don't interpret the Bible properly. Especially when it comes to prophecy. as we'll see this week. They don't rightly divide the Word of God. Well, you've got to learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to learn how to do anything. I saw a little girl learning to walk this morning. She's toddling along there. She's not very good at it yet. She's learning. You have to learn to do everything in life. And we have to learn how to interpret the Bible. You can read the Bible all your life and not understand much. You'll understand a little bit, but not much until you learn some basic principles of interpretation and learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do this week. That's what we're going to do this week. And I hope you approach this week as a student. This is not a week to just sit there and just watch something. You know, some preaching, you can do that. And it can be real entertaining. This is not for entertainment this week. And I like to preach, and I know how to preach, but that's not what this week is going to be. It's going to be a school. We're going to have a Bible school this week.
Amen.
And I believe it'll really help you if you apply yourself. I know it will. Money-back guarantee. I wish I could teach this course, this one course we're going to have this week in every Bible-believing church in the world. In the world. Because we need this. I've preached in, I guess, 550 or more churches over the last 40 years. I get emails from people all over the world all the time. I get the deluge of mail from people. I know what's happening in churches. And it's sad what's happening in churches. I'm talking about good churches where most of the members don't really study the Bible. Where a lot of the members have never read even the whole Bible one time. Not even one time. Where they've been saved for decades. And they're basically still biblically ignorant. My friends, we must know the Bible. We're in a battle today.
Amen.
We're in a battle today. And one of the reasons why our churches are falling everywhere. Falling. Going toward the world and the contemporary philosophy and many things contrary to the Bible. And the reason why is, one of the reasons is biblical ignorance. I wrote a book in recent years, Why Most Independent Baptist Churches Will Be Emerging Within 20 Years. And I give, I think, 8 reasons in here. And it will happen. It's already happened to many. The school that I attended, Tennessee Temple, in Chattanooga, Tennessee. This is their last semester. They no longer exist, but they became just a rock and roll nothing years ago. And when I was there in the 70s, they had so many glorious things. The music was glorious. And the sacred music, there was not a hint of contemporary junk to it, but sacred music and the hymns, and it was glorious. There were 4,000 people in Highland Park Baptist Church in those days. 4,000 people singing the glorious hymns. A lot of good voices. But 4,000 people singing those glorious hymns. It was glorious. There's nothing boring about good music for those that are saved. And if it's done right, And people lift up their voices, and which I think they should do.
Amen.
But it was a Bible-based institution. And they had high standards for dress and music and many things, but today none of that is there. It's all gone. And one of the problems is ignorance. Ignorance of the Bible on the part of the people. In the average churches. Why is it that the church can change so quick? One pastor leaves, another pastor comes in, and he changes direction, and everybody just follows him. Why? Biblical ignorance.
Yes, sir.
Dependent on a man rather than on the Word of God.
Amen.
Biblical ignorance. It's why things can change. It's why so many young people are not there by the time they grow up. Survey was taken just a few years ago among evangelical churches and Southern Baptist type churches and whatnot, and showed that 2/3 of the young people that grew up in the church, in those churches, leave by college age. They're gone. Ken Ham wrote a book. It was called Already Gone. I took a survey a few years ago when I wrote the book Keeping the Kids of churches, of our kinds of churches, and found that 50% of the young people, they grow up in fundamental Baptist churches. Just, you know, across the board, there are exceptions, thank God. But they're gone. And the reason is they're not saved. And the reason is they don't know the Bible. Learning the Bible needs to start when you are young. We need, as parents, we need to teach our children how to study the Bible.
Amen.
Our children, not teenagers, our children how to study the Bible every day at their level. We've got a section in our book, Keeping the Kids, on that. And a teenager for sure needs to be a serious Bible student. If you say you know Christ, how are you going to find His will for your life? The Bible. And so we see that the Bible is a word of truth. We see it that it requires work. We see that it requires learning. And what we want to do as we start out this morning, the rest of our time here, the next few minutes we have in Sunday school and then in our main service, by way of introduction still, is that the effectual Bible student must meet the spiritual requirements for Bible study. And we have to start here. We have to start with the spiritual requirements because this is a spiritual book.
Amen.
This is not a mathematics book. This is not a book on American history. Those things you don't need any spiritual requirements to understand. You just need some level of intelligence and you can get it. This is a completely different kind of book. This is a spiritual book and it must be understood spiritually. And the effectual Bible student meets the spiritual requirements for Bible study. And I have 8 points under there. Number one, the effectual Bible study requires a spiritual life. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Between 1 Corinthians 2:14 and chapter 3, verse 2, we have three kinds of people mentioned. We have the natural man, we have the spiritual man, and we have the carnal man. What are you this morning? But the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is the man that's not saved. He's still in his natural condition, which means he is a son of Adam. Eve is the first one that sinned, but Adam was charged with the first sin before God, and it's in Adam that we fell. And when you were born, you had a nature that goes back to Adam and his rebellion against God. The natural man, and that's why no one has to teach you. No one had to teach you how to sin. We don't have to go to school to learn how to sin. It's there, and it just automatically comes out. Baby sin, toddlers sin, and they know what they're doing. Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's not talking about silliness. Silliness is there, but it's talking about sin. It's bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Why did we need that rod of correction? Because we're sinners. I remember the first time I consciously sinned that I can remember. And it was at my grandmama and granddaddy's house. And they liked me. I was the only... they liked me and... I'd spend the night over there a lot. And I remember, and it's just the three of us, and I remember one time that I went back in their little garage out back, and there was something there, I don't remember what it was, but I just took it and broke it. I threw it on the floor. And so Granddaddy found it. He said, and there's only three of us in the house. He said, David, did you break that? I said, no. And I just flat lied to my granddaddy. There's only three of us in the house. This is pretty obvious who broke that thing. Grandma didn't go out there and break it. And I remember how guilty I was and how ashamed I was because I finally confessed. And that old sin there. We inherit that from Adam, the natural man. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. Amen. Or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then there's the spiritual man, verse 15. He judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And that's the saved man that is walking in according to the Spirit of God. And according to the Word of God, he's judging everything by the Word of God. And then in verse chapter 3, verse 1, you've got the carnal man. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And that carnal man is the saved person who knows Christ, but is not walking according to the Spirit of God. And he's not walking according to the Word of God. Those three kinds. An effectual Bible study requires spiritual life. I have to have a new life in Christ. That's fundamental. That's foundational. I believe that's why a lot of people don't study the Bible in churches. They've never really been saved. And so there's no hunger there for spiritual things, really. You can put on the front. You can come to church and act right. We all learn to do that when we're young. But there's no spiritual life there. There's no spiritual hunger there for the Word of God. They're not saved. And then others are saved, but they're walking according to the flesh during their private lives. They don't love the things of Christ. They love the things of the world. And when they're alone, that's very evident. What we do when we're alone, that's who we are. That's who the real us is. That's who the real you is. What you do when you're alone, what you do when you have opportunity to do whatever you want to do. That's the real you. Not who we pretend to be, but what we really are when we're alone, when you can do whatever you want to do. And many in Bible-believing churches have never really been born again, I believe. And if they have, they're not living for Christ. Their passion is not Christ. Their heart, day by day, is not Christ. My parents bought me Bibles when I was little. They always had a Bible. I didn't buy it. Parents bought it. But I never read it. I never read it. I was good at sword drills. I could win a sword drill. I could do things like that. And sometimes I would prepare for some things like that. You know, if I wanted to participate in some kind of Bible quiz or whatever. But I never, of my own free will, read the Bible and tried to understand the Bible. Never! I think it's very typical among young people in any kind of Baptist church. I think it's very typical, and it's frightful. Because it's either an evidence that you're not saved or you're carnal.